I want to make certain that you get one thing today, that God is in control. If you're going through the valley right now and you wonder why, I will assure you, God is in control. If you're facing health issues and you don't know what the outcome's going to be, God is in control. And as I'm going to talk about today, even in government and politics, God is in control. And we're going to have to learn to trust Him, obey Him, and follow Him. When I was in elementary school, I remember one Sunday evening, hurried home, sat down in front of our black and white console television, turned it on to watch Bonanza. Anybody remember Bonanza on Sunday night? Turned it on to watch Bonanza. But Bonanza wasn't on. It was two dudes standing on a stage talking. I thought, well, what is this? And I turned it over to Channel 4. Same two dudes standing on the stage talking. So I turned it over to Channel 7. Same two dudes standing on the stage. Young people back then, oftentimes, we just got three, two, or one channel. That's all we got. My father came home. I said, Dad, something's wrong with the television. Bonanza's not on. He said, Son, it's a debate. It's politics. I'm like, what? And today, politics can invade our airway. They can dominate our conversation, and it can make us mad. But politics is not something that God's overly concerned with, because you see, in the end, He's in control. Nothing happens without His permission. A number of years ago, I was in a church that went through division. I mean, when you came to church on Sunday, you just hoped nothing happened. And because of that, I'm always conscious to try to squelch or remove any divisive element that tends to want to arise in the church and cause conflict and division. And because of that, I am going to talk to you today about government and politics and tell you some things that God says about it. You see, government and politics ought to have a place in our lives. We are fortunate to live in the greatest country with the greatest government that mankind has ever devised. Part of it is our involvement in voting. Politics and government should have a place in the life of every Christian, but not first place in our life. First place is designated for Christ, nothing more. Let me tell you a story. When Jesus came on the scene and began teaching, it was not long before He began to draw crowds. And the religious authorities became very envious of His ability to draw crowds and very jealous. They, on a number of occasions, tried to entrap Him. Remember the woman caught in adultery, thrown at the feet of Jesus? Master, what do you think we should do to her? If He had said stone her, which is what the law of Moses said, they would have just accused Him of not caring and loving. If He had said, no, forgive her and let her go, they would have said, instead, you just ignore the law of Moses. But if you remember, He said, let the person who's never sinned cast the first stone. And they all walked away sad. But there was a second time that they tried to entrap Jesus. He had been teaching, and someone came up to Him and reached into their pocket and pulled out a coin. And they asked this question, Jesus, is it right for us to have to pay taxes? You know, that's still a question we ask today, isn't it? And if so, how much? Jesus, is it right for us to have to pay taxes? And all it was laid before him was a snare. It was a trap. If Jesus had said we should not pay taxes, the Roman authorities would have swept in immediately, taking him off the scene. But if he said, yes, we should definitely pay taxes, and those who had been following him, who were struggling under this heavy taxation, would likely have turned around and walked away. They have laid this snare before him and said, let's see how he gets out of this one. Jesus says, let me see the coin. And you know the story. They handed Jesus the coin. He took the coin and he flipped it over and looked at it. He said, whose picture is this on the stone or on the coin? That is Caesar. Remember the quote, guys? And Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him with his wisdom to disarm those that were attacking him. Before we get into the scriptures, I'm going to share some personal thoughts here. I've got five. I should be brief with them. First one, we should be informed and vote as Americans. You need to vote. It's the right thing to do. Number two, we should be so thankful to live in this great country. We do choose our representatives. And if we don't like them, we can kick them out in a few years. So many other people on this earth would long to be here where they get to choose. Three, at church, here, our focus, what we talk about, needs to be Christ. We are not a Republican church. We are not a Democratic church. We are a Christian church. Christ is the focus. He's the focus of our preaching. He is the focus of our teaching. And we understand that because politics can be divisive, because we understand that our comments can be offensive and turn someone away from Christ, when we are pursuing Christ, it needs to be laid to the side, and we need to talk about him. Number four, and this is opinion, don't believe everything you hear from the media. Understand this, and they're not going to tell you, they're all about ratings. Don't let them get you too inflamed of what they're trying to do so you'll tune back in tomorrow. They say that this is the most important election ever for our country. No, it's not. The most important election for our country was in 1860 when we decided whether it was the right thing to do for one human being to own another. And that's when we elected Abraham Lincoln. If, in the near future, we should face an election where the central debate is a baby's right to exist in the womb, that would likely be the most important election ever. But understand, politics can be divisive. It divides a country. I've seen it divide families. It can divide a church. We must be so careful. And we must try, and I know this is hard, we must try to understand where other people come from. My youngest brother, Wayne, was firmly on one side of the spectrum in politics, firmly on one side. And then his wife, because her job moved overseas, she was a textile designer, very educated. She could not find a job. She lost her insurance. And then one day at the doctor's, they said it's cancer and it's aggressive. No insurance. It's hard to talk an insurance company to insure you when you've been diagnosed with very aggressive cancer. The inability for her to find insurance moved his persuasion in politics. Let me just understand this in general. People have different life experiences. Their life experiences impact what they believe. Be patient with people. Love people like Jesus loved people. Remember, Jesus even loved the Romans who were crucifying him. All right. With that, we'll get into the message. And again, I'm going to do some teaching here. Every government is put in place by God. I know you're thinking, what, Pastor? God allows and permits every government to exist. But some governments are evil. We live in a broken world. Every government is put in place by God. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 13 and 1. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God doesn't see things like you see things. My granddaughter Evie, a couple of weeks ago, got a chess set. How many of you have played the game of chess? She bought a chess set, or was given to her. She asked me if I would play chess with her, and I used to play some in college, not that much, not that good. But in chess, here's what happens. You have to think moves ahead. You have to plan a strategy, and you hope that your opponent can't figure out what you're trying to do. Well, God is so far ahead of us in this game, we don't remotely know what he's trying to do. Why did he move the king this way or the pawn this way or the knight this way? What's he doing? Only God knows. And that's why we trust him. God is in control. God knows what is going on. Our Savior has been taken. He is brought before Pilate and is on trial for his life. He is not answering the questions that Pilate is asking him. And then Pilate says, "Don't you know who I am? I have your life in my hands. All I have to do is speak and you will be crucified." Pilate speaking to Jesus. John 19:11. Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus understood that God gives authority and God gives power, and he does it for his purpose. The other night, when I was playing chess with my granddaughter, I think this was the first time I beat her. Second time she beat me, so tells you I'm not that good, and she got better real quick. But I remember I moved a knight so she could take the knight with her bishop. And she says, "Pops, that was a mistake." And she took that bishop and slid over and hit my knight. And I took my queen, moved her over a space, and said, "Checkmate." She didn't know what I was doing, but I knew. You see, we've got to be careful that we start thinking we know everything. We don't. God knows what's going on. He knows every politician running for office. He's already got a plan. But as a matter of fact, the final chapter of it's in your Bible in the book of Revelation. God knows where we're going. Number two, and you've got to think about this, when God uses even sinful governments to do His will. We have sinful governments around our world because mankind, including you and me, has a sinful heart. Let me read you a quote by one of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Our government, with three branches, I believe, was a God-given brilliant design. It holds in check so much of the will of man. This is what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, there are two passions which have a powerful influence in the affairs of men. These are ambition and greed, the love of power and the love of money. Amen? And we all know that. The love of power and the love of money. Separately, each of these has a great force in prompting men to action. When they are combined and placed before the eyes of men, they will move heaven and earth in pursuit of them. Politics becomes sinful. Government becomes sinful because we have sinful hearts. And every politician that you elect has a sinful heart and is going to be tempted likely with power and greed. But even then, God uses it. If you remember, shared with you last Sunday about Israel. Israel had turned their back on God. Israel was doing their own thing. And the 25th chapter, verses 8 through 9, therefore the Lord Almighty says this, behold, you have not listened to my words. I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant, who's he say, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he was not a servant in the thought that our God was his God, but that God controlled the hearts and the affairs of kings. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. God used Babylon, evil, wicked Babylon, to discipline Israel. God uses even that which is evil to accomplish His purpose. Now, following the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, the gospel is going forth, and these untrained, uneducated ambassadors for Christ are proclaiming the gospel. One of them, named Stephen, has been arrested. His life is being threatened. And he prays, Acts 27, 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. Catch this next line. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God used the wicked Roman Empire to accomplish His will. God uses evil kingdoms to accomplish His purpose. That is why when the authorities came to take Jesus, He said, Peter, put your sword up. That is why when he stands before Pilate, he doesn't defend his life. Remember, Rome did not take the life of Jesus. Jesus laid it down. He told Peter, I could call my father. He would send 10,000 angels to defend me, Peter. I don't need your sword because I'm laying down my life. God uses that which is wicked sometimes to accomplish his will. One of the prophecies about the second coming of Christ refers to the nation of Israel. That before Jesus comes back the second time, the fig tree must bloom again. If you understand prophecy and Jewish history, the fig tree is the nation of Israel. What the prophecy says is before Jesus comes back, there will be a nation of Israel. And did you know up until 1948, there was no modern nation of Israel? Historians agree that what the Nazis did to the Jewish people in the Holocaust was one of the prompting movements for the UN to establish a territory for the descendants of Abraham, what we know as the nation of Israel. To think that God may have used Adolf Hitler and the Nazis and what they did to accomplish his purpose. Nothing is too far for God or too far stretched. That is why even when you see something on the news and you want to gasp at it, God's still in control. Everything's all right. God knows where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. He has a plan. There will be one day a future battle of Armageddon. How will God get all these great armies together in the valley of Megiddo? The two players that we are certain of is Russia and Iran. God knows what he's doing. He's moving his chess men around. Our task is to trust him that God knows what he's doing. Number three, we are to pray for those who govern us. Paul tells Timothy, I urge that first of all, request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. Wow. Now, who is the governing power here? Rome. What is Rome doing to Christians? Persecuting them. What does Paul tell Timothy that they should do? They should pray for them. They should intercede for them. They should give thanks. And for the kings and for all those in authority, he's telling Timothy, you need to pray for Caesar. I wonder sometimes if things in this country of ours might be different if we prayed for our leaders instead of complained about them. If we ask God to guide them and direct them instead of maybe asking God to curse them. Wasn't going to say this, but I will. We need government. Do you know how much we need government? If we did not have government, we would be like the animals. What John Locke called the natural state of man. In other words, if we didn't have government, you could own anything you want to own. But if I want it, I can come and take it. We need government. When the Mayflower set anchor before they set foot on the new land, they gathered together and formed the Mayflower Compact, their government. You have to have government. You have to have order. There's order in heaven. You have to have it. That's why we should pray. And again, government is flawed because people are flawed. They're just like us. And I know all of us think, what if I was there? You know what? I've never faced that kind of temptation. I've never had people offer me position or money or power. I like to think I would say no. But I think so many of our politicians arrived in Washington with a good heart and a good motive, and they became corrupted. You should pray for them. Pray that their hearts stay focused on the Lord. Number four, this is a tough one here. We should honor and submit to those who govern us. With this one caveat, except when it violates God's command and direction to us. Peter and James have been preaching the name of Jesus. They were arrested for it, thrown in prison, told the next day, you cannot anymore preach in the name of Jesus. It is illegal to preach in the name of Jesus. If you do, we're going to come get you. The next day, guess where the Roman authorities found Peter and James? Preaching Jesus. And they said, didn't you hear us? Didn't you hear what we told you? That you cannot preach anymore in the name of Jesus. He said, and I'm going to paraphrase, it is not right for us to do what God doesn't want us to do. In this case here, we're going to do what God has directed us to do. But under that, the Bible says that we are to submit to authority. Romans 13, 1 through 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment against themselves. Now, this is tough. Because oftentimes we don't like what government is doing. But we are told through Scripture, and we'll look at another one in a moment, that when God sets up authority, we are to submit to it like we submit to God. That He has established this. If you have young children and you and the wife decide to go out on a date, so you call in a qualified babysitter, and you tell that babysitter, here's what the children need to do. They go to bed at this time, they ate this, they don't eat this, they don't watch this. You have delegated responsibility for caring for your children then to your babysitter. And the babysitter, when the children say, oh no, mom lets us stay up to 10 o'clock on school nights, she says, no, you're going to bed. Well, mom always lets us have a big bowl of cereal before we go to bed at night with all that sugar on it. And no, you're not eating that. You can have a piece of fruit. But if the parents have not taught their children well, the children will say, we don't have to obey you. You're not our mama. When we set up authority and we delegate it to someone, they act as us. And what Paul is saying here, although you may not like it, is that every governing authority has been established by God and exists because He has established it. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those that do so will bring judgment upon themselves. We are to submit to authority. And I believe when we do it that God blesses us. Second passage. This is Peter. Remember, Peter is the one that was thrown in prison and told not to preach about Jesus anymore. Here's what he says. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Not because you want to, but because the Lord's called you to. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, that we are to love each other, that you are to fear God, and you are to honor the king. Let me give you two quick examples. Jesus is, and we'll get to it in a moment, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when he was on earth, he was subject to the Roman authorities. The Romans took him, stripped him of his clothing, lashed his back into what likely looked like a slab of meat at the butcher shop, placed a crown of thorns upon his head. He never resisted. He submitted. He gave. He yielded. Pilate asked him, are you a king? And finally Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. You see, sometimes we have to give up what we want. Something that is a strong desire because we own another king. Jesus submitted to the Roman authorities and allowed them to crucify him. Now, if he submitted to the Roman authorities to be crucified, don't you think we should submit to authority? And you know something else? He never complained about it. So when it says to submit, as Paul said, we submit with thanksgiving. Now the Apostle Paul, who establishes so much of how we see government, is a Roman citizen, born in Tarsus, following the law of the land. When he was convicted, he said, I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he had that right. Following the government and the laws, he appealed to Caesar. They took him to Rome to appear before Caesar. We never hear him complaining about his treatment. We never hear him bad-mouthing the Roman government. Did he submit to them? They beheaded him. I would call that submission. They've not tried to nail us to a stake. No one's threatening to behead us. And yet the same fundamental principle of submission to authority lies within us today. And parents, This is not part of the sermon, but I'll throw it in anyway. If you do not teach your children to submit to authority, they will not submit to the teacher who's trying to educate them and guide them in life. They will not submit to law authorities who are trying to protect them, and they likely will not submit to a boss one day who's given them a directive. Wise is the child whose parents taught them to submit to authority, that they might be blessed. Number five, I told you we'd get going through here. Somebody asked you, what'd your preacher preach on? Preached on politics and government. Number five, all governments will eventually end, and Jesus will reign over everyone forever. Remember, God is in control. The last chapter of the book has been written. You can take it home and read it tonight if you want. It's the book of Revelation. Remember this prophecy from just a few weeks ago? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom from that time on and forever. When Jesus comes back the second time, he will come back in Israel. He will establish his kingdom. He will defeat the governments and armies of the earth. And he will reign. How will it happen? I'm glad you asked. Revelation 19, 11, 15, and 16. This is John speaking, that God gave him a vision of heaven. I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down nations or governments. He will rule them with an iron scepter. That means it cannot be broken. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Politicians will rise. Politicians will fall to the side. Governments will rise. Governments and great nations will fall to the side. But the Word of God, God's plan, God's purpose, exists forever and forever. Remember, His goal is simple, that you might spend eternity with Him, that we might have a living, vital, intimate relationship with Him. That is what the church is about, promoting the gospel, proclaiming the gospel that Jesus died for the sins of man, for your sins, that you might be forgiven, that you might be restored to God the Father, and that you might reign with Him throughout eternity. You see, God is still in control. He's in control of our nation. What's going to happen? I wish I could tell you. If you listen to the prognosticators on television, the talking heads, they'll tell you what's going to happen. Most time they're wrong. But I can tell you this. God is on the throne. All is well. Even when you're in the valley, look to the mountain. God sits on the throne. All is well. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to close out my sermon a little bit differently today. Would you stand? We're going to say together the Lord's Prayer. And I want you, as we pray this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, he's talking about God's will. He's talking about God's kingdom. We will read this together in unison. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Father God, may each one of us, whether in the valley or maybe on the mountain, may each one of us know, be assured that you are on the throne, that our eternity is secure, and that you will never, ever leave us. Lord, teach us to pray for those who govern over us. Teach us, Father, to submit to those as we submit to you, that, Father, we might receive your blessing in our life. Because, Father, as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done.